You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Do you know what just happened in here a minute ago? You just turned a noun into a verb. If somebody later today asks you what you did this morning, all you have to say is, church, I did that. And you want to go to a church where the word church is a verb, right? Not just a noun. Well, that's what we're going to talk about here today. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to get there soon enough. There's a lot of excitement going on around here as it's related to the new facility that God is going to give us on 21212. And how many of you are going to be at the new facility on 21212? That's a commitment. We just took a snapshot. We will come find you if you're not there. How many of you are going to bring someone with you on 21212 to that property on Hickory Road so that you can show them that church is not just a noun, it's a verb? We are excited about what's going on over there. There's a contraption over there on Hickory Road that's a kind of strange feature in our church. It has one purpose. It's actually designed to keep people who are unauthorized out of the church. And I have a relationship with this device. The other day I was coming to the office and I actually was trying to show my daughters the progress that's taking place there in the property on Hickory Road, and I unlocked the door, and we walked in, and I was walking out, I realized, I looked over on the side, and this little control panel, the security alarm, was flashing, and I realized that we had set off the motion sensors of the security alarm inside the building, so I reached in, and I punched my coat in to disarm the building, but then I realized that I'd heard the phone ringing 5 minutes ago, which would be the clue that the security alarm people want to know if an unauthorized person is in the building. But I didn't connect the two. I didn't know I'd tripped the security alarm. So I thought, what am I going to do? The police should arrive any moment. So I locked the door and we raced out of the parking lot. So I wouldn't get arrested and it just wouldn't look good for the pastor of the church to be riding away from the church in a patrol car. So anyway, we have this contraption over there that's actually designed to keep people out of the church. Did you know that that is a very important tool, not for a church building, but for a church body? There are two mistakes people make when it comes to church. First mistake, there are people who try to join the church without joining Jesus. Millions of people will be sitting in church today somewhere in a building who have their name on a church roll. They've gone through the motions of whatever it took to become a member of that church, but they have no relationship with Jesus. They think that somehow their religion, their prayers, their offering, their church activity, their goodness, their office in the church as a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder or even a pastor is somehow going to qualify them to get into heaven. That's the first mistake. People try to join the church without joining Jesus. Second mistake, you know what this one is? People try to join Jesus without joining what? The church. You say, now, wait. You said you didn't have to join the church, you had to join Jesus. I have this friend, and I love to hang out with him. He is my best friend in the whole world. And whenever I'm around him, he energizes me. I feel honored to be with him. I respect him. I want to be like him in so many ways. But recently, I went up to him, and I said, I love you, but there's a problem. It seems like every time I'm with you, your wife's around. And quite honestly, she's ugly and offensive, and she's got all these problems. I've seen her. She's unfaithful to you, and she's sick a lot of times, and she's got diseases. She's contagious. I'm not quite sure. As a matter of fact, I don't even like to be in the same room with her. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that might affect my relationship with my friend? If I had a high view of my friend and a very low view of his selection for a wife? Now, that's a fictional story, but what did I just describe? I just described millions of people who say, I love Jesus, but I do not love his bride. She stinks. She's unfaithful. I don't even like to be in the same room with these types of people. I might catch something, right? Well, listen, that's the second mistake people make when it comes to church. Trying to join Jesus and say, I love Jesus and I honor Jesus. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And yet I want nothing to do with the church that he is the head of. Oh, everything I want to say today is summed up in one sentence. Can I just give you that? Here's the summary. If you forget everything else, you can just write this down, check out. We'll be here for another 45 minutes. But anyway, this is kind of the summary of everything I want to say. And everything that we're going to read here in Matthew 16 boils down to this. Jesus is building his church upon called out people empowered to unlock heaven for others. Do you grasp the power in that statement? Jesus is building his church upon called out people empowered to unlock heaven for others. We're going to read that here in just a moment in Matthew chapter 16. You have to understand what church is. Earlier I said you just turned church into a verb, and it is a verb. Now, church is also a noun. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Turn to your neighbor, and they'll be impressed that you know a Greek word. Tell them, the Greek word for that is ekklesia. Everybody do that. Now, if you really want to impress them, you can say that word ekklesia is based on a verb that sounds like this. Ekaleo. Now turn to your friend and everybody say, the verb is ekaleo. All right? And the verb ekaleo actually means called out from. So whenever you use the term church from this moment forward, what you are saying is, if you say, I am a part of God's church, what you're saying is, Jesus has been calling me out. He's calling me out. He's calling me out from the world. He's calling me out from my depression. He's calling me out from my hopelessness. I have been called out by Jesus. Now, he's called me out from those things. He's called me out to something. He's called me out to life. He's called me out to new life. He's called me out to forgiveness and grace. And he has called me out to a mission to build what he is building. That was last week's message. We never want to get caught building something Jesus is not building. But you are called out to build what Jesus is building. God has always been calling people out. God started the universe by calling light out of darkness. God called creation out of nothing. God called land out of the waters of the earth. God called Adam out of the dust of the earth. God called Noah out of the ark. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. God called Israel out of the land of slavery in Egypt. God called his disciples out of the business world. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, and God the Father called Jesus out of the tomb. And today, do you know what God is doing? He's doing the same thing that he's been doing since the beginning of creation. He is calling people out. He's calling you out. And I'm calling you out today to be the church. Let the church arise. The church is all about Jesus. It is not about you. It's not about your preference. It's not about your musical taste. It's not about your geographical location. The church is all about Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, according to Ephesians 1 and Colossians church. That means that he has all authority. That means that he is the ruler of the church. He is the organizer, the designer, the builder, the supplier, and the planter of every local church, according to Matthew 16. We're going to read that. Jesus is the senior pastor or the chief shepherd of the church. You say, well, what does that make you? I'm just one on assignment. I may be, it's okay to call me your senior pastor, but I recognize Jesus is the senior pastor of everything that goes on here. He is the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd under him. Jesus is the one who closes churches when they've become faithless or fruitless. Jesus is building his church, and sometimes he closes local church when they're not being faithful to the mission that he is on. We're talking about church today. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 16. Are you ready? Look at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" We're allowed to lean in and listen to a conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, after 3 years, gives them the test. Here's the first question on the final exam. Fellas, you've been listening to the crowds, you've been out there, you've heard the rumors, you've checked the Facebook statuses on the religious views. I want to know, who do people say that I am? And the answers came back. Verse 14, they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. That was interesting because John the Baptist was still hanging around at that time. Some say that you are Elijah. He'd been dead for years. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Actually, in verse 14, what they identify is that a lot of people believe that you're one who is sent from God to speak for God. They identified, a lot of people say that you're a messenger. What these people didn't understand is not only was he the messenger, he was the message, okay? And so he goes and makes the second question on the exam, and it's the question that every person here must ask and answer correctly. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I want to know what you think. Not what's the popular opinion, not what's the consensus of the crowd. I'm looking you eyeball to eyeball. Jesus today is looking each one of you in the eye and saying, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, he was always the guy that spoke up first, and he gave an answer. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son, so his dad's name, I guess, was Jonah. So Simon Bar-Jonah. Interestingly, at one point he calls him Peter, another point he calls him Simon Peter, another point he calls him Simon, and Bar-Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter." Now, look at verse 16. Simon Peter replied and said, "You are." Do you see the words "you are"? Underline that. "You are." Now, look back down in verse 18. "I tell you, you are." There's the outline of the message. At one point, Peter tells Jesus who he is, and later on, Jesus tells Peter who he is. And we're going to see that in just a moment. "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," my ekklesia, my ekkeleo, my people who gather out of the world. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Most of us that have been in church have probably heard a rousing sermon by a pastor who got really excited, who was ready to charge hell with a water pistol and said, "You see, those gates are not offensive weapons. They're not storming you. We're to storm the gates of hell. Gates are just defensive and they can't hold us back, and we're going to charge hell with a water pistol." And you ever heard that sermon? Actually, what it's talking about there, gates of hell, is actually not referring to the place of the damned. It's actually, in some translations, and you look in your footnotes and it says the gates of Hades. Really what Jesus is saying is the doorway of death. What he's saying is your death, my death, is not going to destroy what I am initiating right now. You don't necessarily need to charge hell with a water pistol, even though all of that thing is true. Demonic forces and spiritual forces are attacking us, and they have no power against the power of God. But what Jesus is saying is not necessarily storm hell with a water pistol, but you don't ever have to fear death because of what I am initiating right now. He goes on. Verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Two questions Jesus uses to call people out. The first one is this: who do I say Jesus is? You must answer that question correctly if you're going to understand that church is not a noun, church is a verb. So what is the answer to that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, we need to ask that individually. Every individual, if I was able to sit across a table from you and have coffee with you, I would love to ask you the question, who do you say Jesus is? But on another level, I'd love to collectively say that if we are Harvest Bible Chapel, collectively, a gathered people called out of the world, the ecclesia of God, we need to answer the question, who do we say Jesus is? Not just you, but we. First of all, let's focus individually. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you understand that Jesus is the most famous person who has ever lived? Number two is Tim Tebow, but Tim Tebow does not want the number one position, okay? So that position is safe. Jesus is the most famous person who's ever lived. There have been more books written about him, more songs sung to him, more artwork created for him than any other person who's ever lived. You and I date time by his birth, B.C., which means before Christ, and A.D., which means Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So if I ask you, what is today? Well, it's January 15th, 2011. 2011 what? 2012 what? 2012 years since Jesus was here. That's how we date time. By his death and by his life and by his birth. And yet Jesus never wrote a book. He never published a song. He never created any artwork that we know about. He never ran for office. He never won a war. He never married. He never had kids. He never conquered any territory. He never won a Super Bowl. He never went to Disneyland. He died poor and homeless. And yet Jesus today in 2012 is as hot as he has ever been. He rarely makes appearances on The Simpsons, South Park. Movies come out about him regularly, including The Passion of the Christ, The Da Vinci Code, appearances in box office hits like Talladega Nights. He's everywhere. He shows up on television. Musicians sing about him and refer to him regularly. Kanye West, YouTube, Carrie Underwood all have songs about Jesus. John Lennon once famously said of the Beatles, "We are now more famous than Jesus." Jesus is still around. Haven't seen John in a while. Jesus shows up in press conferences, at the end of football games. Jesus is a hot topic. Religious leaders talk about him. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims all think that he was a wonderful human being, one of many gods. Mormons believe he was the brother of Satan. Interesting. Gurus today, such as Oprah Winfrey and Eckhart Tolle and Deepak Chopra, talk about Jesus and even let you know that if you reach a state of enlightenment, you can actually have the Jesus consciousness become a part of you. Everybody acknowledges Jesus changed the world, but not everybody believes Jesus was who he said he was. You may be here and think, Jesus was a very historical figure. I'm sure he was a good person. I'd like to live my life like Jesus because Jesus was such a good person. C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia and many other books, famously told us that you could not believe Jesus was a good person. That is an impossibility because he claimed to be God. If he was God, then we must worship him. Not just as a good person, but as a good God. But if he was not God and he claimed to be God, then he was either a liar, a lunatic, and unworthy of any worship at all. He said it this way: a man who is merely a man said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. You must choose. Either I'm going to fall before him and worship him, or I am going to call him a raving madman, but it is an impossibility to say that he was a good person. Do you know who Jesus is? How would you answer the question? Who do I say Jesus is? Let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the answer that Peter gave in this text of Scripture. Do you know what he was acknowledging? He was acknowledging the word Christ is the one that was spoken of throughout the centuries in the Old Testament. Prophets like John the Baptist, not in the Old Testament, in the New, back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Elijah, all of those prophets pointed forward to the day that there would be a Christ who would come as God on earth. Jesus is my Redeemer, who freed me from the slave market of sin, the bondage and the condemnation that was mine. Jesus came and bought me as his slave back from the bondage of sin. Jesus is my Redeemer. That's who I say Jesus is. Jesus is my new covenant sacrifice. He is my Passover lamb. Anytime you read in the Old Testament those Jewish stories of slaughtering animals and blood that was spilled, have you read the blood and the gore in the Old Testament? Do you know that all of that was foreshadowing what Christ as the Passover lamb would do on the cross? Jesus is my new covenant sacrifice. Jesus is my high priest, those high priests in the Old Testament that would go in and the representatives before God in the Holy of Holies that would take the people's sin to this goat, a scapegoat, that's where we get the word, and he would put his hands on that goat and in a symbolic way transfer the sins of the people to the goat and then release the goat out into the wilderness. All of that was foreshadowing what Jesus would do on the cross for me. He became my scapegoat. Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my substitute. What took place on that cross is what should have taken place on me. It should have all been mine. Jesus went to the cross on my behalf. He became my righteousness. I became his righteousness because he became my sin. God treated him as if he had committed my sin so that he can treat me as if I'd lived a righteous life. That is what happened on the cross. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is my propitiation. That means that he absorbed the wrath and the fury and the hatred of God for sin on the cross. Jesus is my advocate. That means that he is my trial attorney. He defends me before the judge. I am a lawbreaker. I am a law hater. And my advocate steps in front of me and says, he's pardoned. He's innocent of all crimes because he absorbed my lawbreaking on the cross. Jesus is my Emmanuel, the word that we use at Christmas. Emmanuel means God with us. That means that Jesus didn't just come to represent God when he came. He came as God. He was 100% God with a human body wrapped around him. And for 33 years, he perfectly represented the glory of God on earth. Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is the radiant of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the glory, the majesty on high. That is who I say Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is?
He's a good teacher.
Unless you get that answer right, you are going to miss out on what the church is all about. Peter got it right. Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. There's another question we need to ask. Not only who do I say Jesus is, here's the second question. Who does Jesus say I am? There in verse 16. Simon Peter gave the right answer. He said, you are the Christ. Then in verse 17, Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you. Another way of saying that is, you are blessed. Do you know what you are? Jesus tells us that you are a placeholder. I am a placeholder. What do you mean by that, a placeholder? Well, in one sense, you are the place where Jesus blesses. Do you see it there in verse 17? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you are here this morning and you affirm what I said Jesus is, it is not because you learned it in a textbook. It's not because your mommy told you when you were 5 years old. It's not because you went to Vacation Bible School or come to Harvest Bible Chapel and download some information off the internet. If you can affirm that Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher, more than a representative of God, more than a prophet of God, but that Jesus is God, your Redeemer, your pardon, your sacrifice, your righteousness, your propitiation, then it is because God has illuminated your dark heart, has woken up your dead soul, shaken you out of your sin, and convinced you you have a Savior. And if you can affirm that, Jesus says, you are blessed. God has turned the light bulb on for you. You don't have to live the way that you lived before. You don't have to be a slave of sin. You are blessed to be regenerated by the power of God. It is my prayer every time we walk into the doors of this church that God would do that for somebody as I am preaching. It is not my words, it's not the music, it's not the PowerPoint. It is the Spirit of God that must turn the light bulb on in your heart to convince you of the truths that are being told to you today. Jesus is your Messiah. He is your Christ. He is your God. He created you. He wants to live with you forever. He is calling you to believe who He is. You are the placeholder for God's blessing. Not only are you the place where Jesus blesses, you are the place where Jesus wants to build. Look at the next verse, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter. He's already said you are blessed. Now he says, you are Peter. Interesting about Peter's name. You notice how the name keeps changing here. Is he Simon? Is he Barjona? Is he Simon Peter? Or is he Peter? Who is this guy? He's got like six aliases here. Peter was not his birth name. His birth name was Simon. Jesus changed his name. It would be as if we gave you a nickname. Do you have a nickname? I don't want to know what it is. Jesus gave Simon a nickname. It would be the modern day equivalent of if we called him Rocky. You're Rocky. Why would you give somebody a nickname? There's something characteristic about their life that reminds you of the name you give them, right? So Jesus looks at Simon and says, you're my Rocky. You're going to be my Rocky. And then he tells him what his assignment is. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock. Now, there's debate, there's controversy about how do we interpret this. Is the rock the confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, is that the rock? Not a bad rock, it's a great rock, not a problem. But I really think Jesus was saying, you, a human being in flesh and blood, with all of your issues, I am building my church on you. You are going to be the rock upon which I build this church. Now listen, our Catholic friends make way too much of that significance. Because they would say, you see, this is where Jesus initiated the first pope. And from Peter, we have this long line of successive popes. And he is kind of the king of Christianity, and you know, what he says goes, and he's infallible, just like Jesus was, because Jesus was getting ready to leave, and so he needed somebody to represent him on earth. That's a Catholic theology and a Catholic interpretation of this passage. That's not our team, okay? And we need to understand, you can make too much of that statement, but we don't want to make too little of it. Do you remember our statement at the beginning? Jesus is building his church upon called out people who are empowered to unlock heaven for others. And that's what he was going to use Peter to do. Later on, Peter said in a writing, Peter wrote a book, do you know that, over in the Old Testament? Actually, two. I mean, the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter acknowledges, look, I am not the foundation of Christianity here. He acknowledges Jesus is. He says, he quotes an Old Testament scripture. He says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and one who trusts in him forever will not be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Peter is not precious to us. Jesus is the stone who is precious to us and that was precious to Peter. So don't make too much of Peter, but don't make too little of him either. I remember in my previous ministry assignment with Life Action Ministries, there was a time, it was kind of early on, I was a youth pastor, or I was a youth minister out there, and I was traveling around, and I was feeling very significant, and too significant. But I was thinking, you know, life's kind of hard out here on the road, and I'm not getting treated the way I should be, and people aren't recognizing my greatness and my prowess. And so I had a conversation with my supervisor. His name was Dan. And I took a little walk with him, and I said, Dan, I just don't know if this is right for me. I don't know if I should stay here in Life Action or if I could go pursue something else because, you know, I've got all these gifts, and I'm just so great. And you know, that I didn't say all that, but that was kind of what I was thinking. And Dan, very wise man, wisest man I know, he just looked at me and said, Trent, you know, the guy that started Life Action, he died about 15 years ago of brain tumor. We've done quite well since he died, and I'm sure that we'll survive you leaving. Oh. You see, you and I are significantly insignificant to what God wants to do on this planet. We are significant. God looks at Peter and says, I'm building my church on a human being. Okay? A human being that understands who I am, the cornerstone of the church. But we can make too much of that. We don't want to make too much of it. We don't want to make too little of it. You see, later on, if you read the book of Acts, the first 13 chapters of Acts is all about what Peter did. It's his preaching. It's his sermons. Peter turns into this incredible evangelist that declares Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus, not pointing at himself. He's pointing at Jesus. He says, you got to come to him. He said, what the Old Testament was written about, you got to repent. He is Lord. You see, that was what God was going to use to build his church, was an incredible proclaimer of the truth about Jesus. Now listen, what Jesus said about Peter being a rock is the same thing that Jesus says about you. You are just as much a rock upon which the church will be built as Peter was. Jesus wasn't saying there was anything significant about Peter. He was just saying, I'm going to use people just like you to do supernatural things in this world in building my church, calling people out and making a great name, not for the church, not for Harvest, not for Trent Griffith, not for your name, but for Jesus' name alone. That's what he started doing in Matthew 16. That is what he is still doing today in Granger, Indiana. By the way, it's a good time to ask the question, who's the leader of the church? Who gives the leadership to a church, a local church, this church? Who leads this thing here that we started 3 years ago and we'll celebrate our third birthday on 2-1-2-1-2? Who leads this thing? The Bible is very specific. As a matter of fact, there is a very concentrated verse. The first verse of the book of Philippians says this. Notice this. Look at all the people named in this verse. It's just kind of the opening line of the book. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, and to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Now, my words are there in parentheses. Do you see all the people named here? Paul was an apostle. There were only 12 of them, and we don't have any more of them. They were seriously the people that started the movement of Christianity after Jesus commissioned them to go out. Paul was one of those. He quickly grabbed an assistant. His name was Timothy, and he would be the one that Paul would pass the baton on to and carry on the work. So we got Paul, we got Timothy. He just describes them as servants. We're just servants of Jesus Christ. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're just doing what Jesus told us to do. And then he says, this book that I'm writing, Philippians, is written to all the saints. Now, who are the saints? Now, again, here's where we differ from Catholic theology. We would say, we're all saints. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. Not somebody that does miracles or does special things and somehow you get a special label or a plaque or a statue or something. We're all saints. To the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi together. Very important word. Church is something you do together. If you've walked in the doors of this church this morning and you walk out of the doors of this church this morning without connecting together with another person, you miss the whole purpose of why you came. Church is what we do together. It implies that we should know who belongs to who. A church member is somebody who says, I belong here. I'm responsible for what goes on here. I'm coming to church not just to get, but to give. I'm not coming to church just to consume, but to contribute. And so we do it together. And then he mentions two very important leaders in the church, two categories, two offices, we might say, in a local church. Overseers. The word overseers is translated in a couple of different ways. The same Greek word is translated overseers. In other places, it's translated elders. In other places, it's translated bishops. In another place, it's translated pastors. It's all the same word. So in a local church, we have what we use the word elders in our church. And there are deacons. Deacons are not elders. Elders are not deacons. Deacons is the word elders. Deacon is the word for servant, people that serve. Deacons are those who lead by serving. Elders are those who serve by leading. Make sure you get the distinctions right. In our context here at Harvest Granger, you need to understand the church that you are being a part of. Who leads Harvest Bible Chapel Granger? If you were to put it on an organizational chart, it's very important that Jesus makes the organization chart, okay? If you ever see a church that does not have Jesus in the organization chart, don't join that church, okay? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the senior pastor or he's the chief shepherd according to 1 Peter chapter 5. But he has representatives on the earth that lead local churches, elders. Again, 1 Peter 5 verse 1 tells us these are overseers. They oversee the ministry. They oversee the building up and the encouragement and the warning and they protect the flock as shepherds would their sheep. And there's always got to be an elder that's the first among equals. I'm very privileged and grateful and humbled by the fact that that's my role here at Harvest Granger. And I've got some elders that have no problem looking me at the eye and say, you're wrong. It's just not going to work that way. You're not thinking straight, and here's seven scriptures to prove that you can't do that. That's the way an elder team should work. The church is not led by one man. It's elders are always in a plural sense when you see it in the New Testament. We have a staff, all right? Now, this is where he's like, well, I don't see paid staff members in the Scripture. Where in our context, we have some people in this church that we cannot afford them to be giving 6 or 7 hours of their volunteer time whenever they're in town or whenever they think of it to get some stuff done. And there are some people in this church that are so important that we'd say, you know what? You were built to be a worship leader. We don't want you doing anything else. We need you up here. We need all your time thinking about how to lead us in worship. We need somebody to think about administrative stuff. We need somebody to make sure stuff's not slipping through the cracks. And we want to buy some of your time as a church in order for you to give some attention to things that are so serious we can't afford for them to fall through the cracks. We need somebody that thinks in terms of prayer and studies God's word with significant amount of time and equips and trains others. That's where you say, we need to pull some people out of the workforce and make sure they're giving 100% of their attention to that. That is what we would call a full-time vocational staff member, okay? We have three and a half, four, 3.5 or 3.75, something like that, of paid pastoral staff around here, okay? You got me, you got Pastor Jeff, you got Micah, you got Natalie, and you got Erica now in the office working hard and in different capacities trying to get that stuff done, okay? Now, we also have deacons. You say, who are they? Well, you're going to find out in about 3 weeks if they would hurry up and get through the process. And we've been working for years, literally, to identify and qualify and to train some deacons. Around here, we have deacons that would fall in three categories. Those who would serve by relieving elders. These are the deacons serve the elders. The deacons take the vision of the elders and implement it in a very specific strategy. These are people behind the scenes. They usually very, you know, they don't want to be up front. They just want to work and do what God's gifted them to do in these three areas: facilities, finances, and benevolence. Well, we've never had a facility before. Well, now we've got a facility. We better find a deacon to help us serve, because we want the elders operating at a higher elevation. We want them thinking about the word, prayer, training, and leading others, all right? So, benevolence, we need somebody to make sure that if there's benevolent needs, that those people get done. And within just a couple of weeks, as the Lord's timing would work out here, we're going to introduce to you a new potential elder in our church, and we're going to introduce to you three potential deacons in the areas of facilities, finances, and benevolence. So that's coming. You'll get to see those people here in the next few weeks, okay? We also have some people that are just ministry leaders. And when I say just, I don't mean that in an insignificant way. These are people that say, you know what? I'm so fired up about what God's doing. I'm going to volunteer my time. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to work in areas. I'm going to be a fellow worker. That's the New Testament term. To come alongside people here to give some. We have women's ministry leader, we have men's ministry leader, we have small group leader, we have youth ministry leader, we all these different areas, and as things grow, these may turn into paid staff people. But right now, they're volunteer positions. Small group leaders. If you're a small group leader, you know what you are? You are a micro pastor. Every pastor, including this one, knows you can only pastor about 12 people. That's it. So we can either have a church of 12, or we better be raising up these little micro pastors to serve under the whole structure. If you're in a small group, you have a micro pastor. That's your small group leader. And yesterday was an awesome day of training and equipping people in how to take care of somebody in a small group. If you are not in a small group, there is no way that our church can meet your needs. Because our structure is to take care of you in the context of a small group. You've got to fold into a small group. You say, well, how do you join a small group? You just mark it on the friendship register. It comes by. We call you. We say, we'll get you where you need to be. To be honest with you, one of the reasons we don't have more small groups is because we don't have more small group leaders who will agree to embrace that micro pastor role. Because of 1,000 different excuses. I'm too busy, not the season of life, I don't feel equipped, I don't feel qualified, I've got 7 kids, that's my small group, I've got a dog, and he's not potty trained, that's my problem, and all these different things. And so, listen, if an elder of this church approaches you and says, we have prayed, we have thought, we have given serious consideration, we've watched you, and we believe you could embrace a role in this church, you should take that very, very seriously as God calling you out to build this church, to unlock heaven for others. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build the church. We're inviting you to follow us and inviting you to take a leadership role. And then finally, you say, well, I'm not any of those. Well, then what am I? Can I ask you this? Are you a member? You say, well, you know, church membership's overrated. Well, let me tell you why it's not. Because you need to know who's on your team. Everybody on the Notre Dame football team knows who's on the team and who didn't make it. If somebody walks off the team, well, that person wasn't committed to the cause, right? But it's not enough just to show up at practice and say, I'm on the team. I bought a jersey, right? Well, no, you can't do that. You got to declare. You got to sweat. You got to work. You got to be committed. You got to be loyal. You got to be here. You got to work. You got to train for this, right? Now listen, in our context as a church, what do you have to do? Number one, you got to get the answer to the first question right. Who do you say Jesus is? And secondly, you have to say, I embrace the doctrine, the mission, the philosophy, the church government of what we're doing here at Harvest. And what you do in our context is you come to party with the pastor, get all your questions answered. You come to Making Harvest Home, which is coming up. I'm sure the date's in the bulletin. You can check that out. You fill out a membership application. You have to apply for membership. Yeah, because we want to ask you some questions to see if you believe what we believe. If you don't believe what we believe, we're going to frustrate you to death. And if you don't believe what we believe, you're going to frustrate us to death. We're trying to prevent the frustration here, okay? We want to move together. By the way, last week, do you know how many people we had in church? 467 people in church last week. Like, you came back this week. Didn't you see how cold it was outside? All right? I mean, it's like -7. You came to church anyway. Now, I would like you to set your clocks 10 minutes earlier because there were 200 people that walked in the door after the church started its worship service this week. So 10 minutes early. Everybody come 10 minutes early next week, and then we'll fill the place up, okay? Now, listen. This group of people, do you know what you are now? On 21212, you are going to become the core group. You're the launch team for what God is going to do to build his church, Harvest on Hickory, right? You say, well, I thought the core group was 13 people that kind of started this thing 3 years ago. That was phase one. This is the new launch team. This is the new core group. And so get in the flow of what God's doing. We're going to need more elders. We're going to need more staff. We're going to need more deacons. We need more ministry leaders. We need more small group leaders. And we need more members, not to make a name for us, but because we want to make his name great. You are a placeholder that God wants to build his church on. You're a rock. Be a solid foundation. Here's the second thing Jesus says you are. You are not only a placeholder, you are a key holder. You're a key holder. Look at what he says in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I've racked my brain to try to figure out what that verse means. I'm like, what in the world is that? It's really not that hard, okay? God has given you a key. I don't have my keys on me right now. My children always steal my keys when we come to church. There are a few people, actually, that have a key to the facility at Harvest on Hickory. It's because they're trusted people. And if it wasn't for those people, nobody could get in. Those people have to go to the door before everybody else. They have to turn the key and open the door so the rest of us can get in the place. Somebody did that for us today here, and they've been doing that for 3 years at North Point, so grateful for that. A key holder gives access or denies access to what we all want to enjoy, and that is heaven. You, if you answered the first question right, if you know who Jesus is, you are now the key holder for others to know who Jesus is. And by your actions and by your attitude and by your words, you will either deny access or you will allow access for others. You're a key holder. Do you know the name Mahatma Gandhi? Indian spiritual leader, Hindu spiritual leader. Gandhi was very interested in the writings of Jesus. He had memorized the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He taught from it regularly. He had great appreciation for Jesus. One day a reporter went up to him and says, I'm curious. If you quote Jesus so much, why have you never decided to become one of his followers as Lord? This is what he said. He said, I don't reject Christ. Now, in reality, he did, because you can't have his teachings without accepting all of what he taught. But he said, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of your Christians are so unlike Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Do you know what happened? When Gandhi was a teenager, he went to a church in South Africa. And as he approached the door, there was an elder of the church standing at the door. And he said, "What do you think you're doing?" He said, "I'm coming in to worship." And he said, "You're not coming in here." And he called him a derogatory slang word, a racial slur, and turned him away. That was the last time that Gandhi ever considered being a Christian. What happened? Someone who had a key denied access. You and I have the keys of heaven. We have the keys of the kingdom. By your words, by your actions, by your attitude, you are either going to allow access or deny access. How can you lock a door for someone who needs to come to heaven? Well, be a hypocrite. Say one thing, do another. Plenty of those people out there. There's plenty of people in the church. Answer, why don't you join a church? Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Valid answer. That's right. Why don't you come be part of us? Because you're just as much as one as anybody. We're not a perfect people. But by our hypocrisy, we can deny access. We don't use the key. Here's another way. Be a lawyer. Jesus said this in Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers. Now, sorry, I know lawyers get a bad rap, but Jesus actually said it was not a good thing. He wasn't talking about case law. He was talking about God's law. These people parsed God's law. They knew God's law, God, Old Testament law. And they added and heaped up more law on what God already said. And he called them, he said, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." I don't know about you. If God's given me the keys of the kingdom, I want to allow access to as many people as possible. I know I've quoted Gandhi, I've quoted C.S. Lewis. Groucho Marx. Groucho Marx said this. He said, "I would never want to join a club or an organization who would let someone like me in." Wise words, wise words. Well, listen, the great thing is that Jesus not only wants to give you access to the kingdom, he wants to give you the keys so that you can let others in who need what God offers them. Who does Jesus say I am? He says, "I'm a placeholder, a place of his blessing, a place he wants to build, a key holder." Here's the final thing. I'm an answer holder. I'm an answer holder. Verse 20 is really puzzling. You say, you keep telling me I'm supposed to go tell people. I'm supposed to go be bold and tell people how to get to heaven. But look at verse 20. "Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Well, that would kind of mess up the evangelism plan. Well, why would he say that? Because of the next verse. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." You know why Jesus said don't tell anybody? Because if they went out and started telling everybody, they would be telling everybody about a Christ without a cross. He wanted them to understand this was going to cost them everything. If Christ was going to go to the cross, they were going to go to the cross. As a matter of fact, everyone that Jesus said this to, besides John, died a martyr's death. And Jesus didn't want them going out there without understanding the implications of what it was going to cost them to get the answer right. The disciples had not yet been convinced that Jesus needed to go to the cross. Remember Peter? Jesus, what a complimentary thing. Jesus said, "You are a rock." And five verses later, Jesus calls him, "You are Satan." So don't make too much of Peter, okay? Because Peter didn't get it all right. As a matter of fact, he started rebuking Jesus. What kind of Christian rebukes Jesus? He said, "No, you don't need to go to a cross." You know what the problem is with so many of our churches today? It's because they proclaim a Christ without a cross. Their message is Jesus wants to be your buddy. Jesus wants to make your life better. Jesus wants to take away all your problems. He wants to take away all your sickness. He wants to give you more money and just be more fulfilled. Have better self-esteem because Jesus loves you so much. That is a Christ without a cross. You know what you're going to hear here? You're going to hear Jesus is building a church upon a cross. That the only way that you have access to heaven, the key, is what Christ did on the cross for you. He absorbed the wrath of God so that you could be shown the grace of God and have access to heaven. That's the message that we are trying to get out. Well, do it right if you're going to clap, okay? Everybody do that. Four weeks. 21212. We're moving in to a new facility. It's just a new tool. You're the new launch team. You know what your assignment is? Get out there and start using the keys that God has given you. Did you know that 73% of people who don't attend church were never invited to church? 82% of unchurched people are likely to attend church if someone invites them. Here's the problem. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person in a given year. Why are 98% of church members so unimpressed with church? You know why? Because they still think church is a noun and not a verb. We are called out from the world to be called to the mission of Jesus. That's what I'm calling you out to do. I'm calling you out to shine in a dark world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Don't put that light under a bushel. Let it shine. That's what I'm calling you out to do. Let me invite you to bow your heads for a moment. Listen, I don't want to race by the question, the first question. Who do you say Jesus is? Good teacher? Good example? Or do you say he is my redeemer? He is my pardon? He is my propitiation who absorbed the wrath of God? He's my sacrificial lamb? He is my high priest before God? He is the radiance of the glory of God? Do you believe those things? If you believe those things, maybe even in this moment, you know what God's doing? God is blessing you with the illumination, the faith to believe. Embrace it. Maybe in your heart right now, just tell him, say, God, I've waited long enough. I've heard enough information. I'm tired of being rational about this. You have turned the light on in my soul. Today, I say what Peter said. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't know how it's possible, but somehow you want to build something in me or on me. Here I am. I'm yours. I want to be the place where you bless. I want to be the place where you build. Just tell him that in your heart. For some of you, right now, God is regenerating your soul. God is giving you faith to believe. Surrender fully. Believe it fully. Life-changing moment. A decision for you today. Where he becomes more than just facts on a page. More than just something you date your calendar by. The one that God sent to be your Christ, your Savior, your pardon. How about the rest of you? Had your name on a church roll. You come. You do what you can, but you're so busy building other stuff that you really haven't had much time to build what Jesus is building. I invite you to become a rock. A place where God wants to build. Why don't you embrace the call to be the new launch team of Harvest Bible Chapel, what God's going to do in the days ahead. Why don't you embrace the call to be a member? You say, oh, I get a little scared joining things. Join a cell phone plan. Sign a mortgage. It's because it's a covenant. It's a commitment. It's that there's certain responsibilities I have. There are certain responsibilities of the people that I'm signing the covenant with. That's what church is. Father, today we go on record to say this is your church. You're the head. You're the ruler. You're the chief shepherd. You're the Christ. We stand in awe. of who you are. I pray that you would light a fire within us, your church, and do what only you can do. We don't want to just be a property holder. We don't want to just be a placeholder. We want to be an influence for you. God, make it happen for your glory. And I pray, God, that we would shine bright to this world. Put on the hearts and minds of people right now names and faces of people that they need to reach out to, that they need to shine bright to be there, part of what you're doing in building your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.